It's great to be with you guys all today. It's always a blessing to be out here. And I think, thanks for your grace. I was supposed to be out here in January. It's good to be here today, though. So thanks for re-inviting me, even if I missed the last time. And thanks so much for your support in the region, too. I'd love to tell you, I'll share as we go through the Word today, a little bit more of some of the things that are happening here in our area on our campuses. But personally, I think it's just a joy to be here, like Rick said. Growing up with Sebastopol Christian, with Rick as pastor and as a leader in my life, that was a big personal connection there for me. But also, my first ministry experience was here at this church. A guy named Daniel Dry, if some of you know him, yeah, okay, most of you know the family, but Daniel Dry invited me. He went to Biola and he came back one summer and he said, "Hey Troy, you want to help me lead a youth group this summer?" And I said, "Sure, I'm not doing anything." It was my senior year, I think, of high school. So my first ministry experience was out here getting to help lead a youth group. So this is your fault. Yeah, well, like Rick said, InterVarsity is a national and affiliated with the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, which is all over the world. We're on about 700 campuses nationwide. And this right here, so this is our local area right now, the campuses that we're on. And this is a picture from yesterday. The woman in the middle is one of our staff, and she just got married to the guy on the right who used to be an InterVarsity staff, but he's now working with kids with developmental disabilities, so we're okay with that. But the rest of them, everybody else in that picture is all of our staff in this region. So working from the left to the right, just to introduce you a little bit, Kenny Campbell works at SRJC and is trying to get some good student movement going on there. Jackie and I in the back, and then Jackie, my wife, left with our kids because they were beating each other up, I think. So she'll be back. She's also on staff with InterVarsity. She's a scripture engagement specialist, so she loves it. You can ask her more questions about that, but she gets to go to all the campuses in our area and help people study the word more dynamically and give feedback to students and staff. She loves that role. Jessica, or Emily, and then on either side of the bride are the two staff at Sonoma State that I help lead and develop. And then Jessica is the fraternity and sorority leader. So she works with Greek students. And then Jenny Klaus is actually on sabbatical right now. But she is my supervisor. She leads the whole area. So I know she's been out here a couple times, so she might be familiar to you. My role, I'm currently the team leader at Sonoma State, so I get to help lead a few of those students and then the chapter there and develop a number of student leaders and our group of about 80 students right now. And right now I'm also filling in for Jenny, so I get to do my role and her role, which is fun. I'm looking forward to it. I've been on staff for about 10 years, and it's just a good opportunity for me to explore some more and do some more staff development. And it's an awesome opportunity for Jenny to have some space to rest and meet with Jesus in a little bit of time of rest. So this semester, though, knowing that, I'm entering into this semester knowing that I am not going to have enough time for everything I'm supposed to do. I know it. And that's always the case because I tend to have a lot more vision than detail-orientedness. So I go, yeah, I can do that and that and that, and then it's a lot, apparently. But this semester, I know entering in, I have more to do than time to do it. And I've actually been coming up short in a lot of areas lately. I realized after 20 years of telling people that I am 5'10", this year I learned that I am 5'9.5 inches. And my wife reminds me of that because she's 5'10", and she was like, "I knew it." but I mean, beyond the physical, like taking on multiple roles and stretch assignments, I've been getting to do some fun and exciting things with InterVarsity, redoing some conferences and developing staff around the region, and that's been fun. But I always feel like no matter how much I give, I always want to give more direction and coaching and vision to the people I'm working with, and it never feels like quite enough for me. Or even as a father, the other day, we were going around in Target, and I had both of my boys with me, and it was the end of a day, and they were just tired, and Levi kept crushing his little brother in the cart, and I was just getting frustrated, and I just got to the point where I felt like I was at the end of my patience and I had nothing else to give. And then one more time, he goes and crushes his brother, and his brother's screaming, and I just grabbed him and go, kind of pushed him back in the cart, and then he's crying, and then I look up, and the advisor of our Sonoma State chapter is standing there, and kind of, and he's she just goes, "Hard day, huh?" I was like, "Ah." But how about you? For some of you, maybe it's a time right now in your life. For some of you, maybe it's a time you can remember or a time you might foresee coming soon that you just didn't feel like you had enough to give. And it just, like, you just didn't have what you needed to offer. It might be time. Maybe you're trying to stretch the minutes in your day and eke out a couple extra minutes. Maybe it's money, and you're trying to just figure out, how do I make the ends meet? How am I going to make this work? Maybe it's in your work or in your relationships where you feel like everybody around you just needs something a little bit more from you and you don't know where you're going to get it. Or maybe even in your spiritual life with God that you feel like, I just don't feel like I'm giving God what he needs or what I should be giving him. Like, my prayers just don't feel that honest. My worship isn't just, it's not really what it should be. Well, there's a passage that I go back to often. So you can open your Bibles. This is the New Revised Standard Version, but if you want to read along in the NIV, that's great too. I think it's 996 if you're looking for that. But a little bit of the context in this Gospel of Mark is Mark's Gospel is a story of action. Jesus shows up on the scene and immediately his ministry begins to grow. He arrives and he starts teaching and preaching, and people come to hear him teach and come to be healed. And everywhere he goes, he's preaching and healing. This crowd just seems to like snowball, and more people keep coming. So he's called followers, and he's appointed 12 specific ones, the apostles, to be emissaries and to be sent out. And this story comes right on the back of the first time they're sent out to go and preach. And then, kind of as context, Mark says the 12 were sent out, and then he talks about how John the Baptist was beheaded, just to give some context to the kind of world they're sent out into. Of like, John had the same message as you, and now I'm sending you out. Look what happened to John. And then this is where we pick up as they come back from being sent out. It says the apostles are in verse 30. Mark chapter 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Let me just pray for us once more as we continue to study. Lord Jesus, as we look at this, at your scripture today, would you show us more of who you are? Would you teach us how we can relate to you, how we can follow you, how we can partner with you in your mission, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, I don't know about you, but as you read this, if you were a disciple, how would you be feeling? Like, we just got back from a vacation in Tahoe, and I imagine when I was reading this, I'm like, this is like if I went and I set up my campsite, and then I look, and right next to me, my whole leadership team had come and set up a campsite right next to me, and they were in the middle of a crisis. I'm like, oh boy, Jesus, this is great that the crowd is here. I'm excited for ministry, but I thought we were going to rest. These guys were probably, they'd been sent out, they'd been doing all sorts of things. They had lots to report back to Jesus. But relationally, they were probably tapped out. They might have been spiritually drained and just needed time to connect with each other and with Jesus. And they probably didn't think they had much more to give. But Jesus pushes it. And this is what he says. When he says, oops, I might not have put it in there. So in your Bibles, on verse 37, he pushes it and he says, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they had found out, he said, five. They said, five and two fish. It probably felt pretty ridiculous to them to come up to Jesus with five loaves and two fish. It must have felt ridiculous to bring their sack lunch to Jesus and say, well, you want to feed 5,000 plus women and children? This is what we have to offer. This is all we got. And actually, in the Gospel of John, it gets even better. We learn that it wasn't even their lunch. They took it from a kid. So for them to come and say, Jesus, this is the best we have to offer. Well, I don't know about you, but often that question, there we go, that question, how many loaves have you, rings in my ears when I'm trying to raise my kids and I can't seem to keep patience until they're asleep. I can't make it to the end of the day still being patient. Or when I'm running behind in deadlines at work. Or when I just don't seem to have the right answer for my students. Or when I don't have the kind of like self-service and love that I would love to give to my wife. And it just doesn't seem to be there. How many loaves do I have? Just not enough. Maybe five and two fish. It's not enough. But what Jesus does, this is what Jesus says after that. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Jesus takes the sack lunch his disciples have to offer, and he uses it to provide for a multitude. He takes the ordinary insufficiency that we have to give, and he makes it an abundant meal of grace. I don't think he just does it out of necessity for the crowd. He does it because he wants us to know something about himself and for the disciples to know something about what it means to partner with him and how to follow him. So I think that's what we're going to look at next. I think a couple of things that come out from this passage is that Jesus is the good shepherd. From Psalm 23, Mark chooses details really specifically. If you compare these side by side and kind of look at the words and the things that are the images that are used, he chooses to say that they're on green grass. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Makes them sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. There's an overflowing provision, like my cup overflows, just like the 12 basketfuls of bread at the end. That's more than enough to satisfy everybody. And even the direct reference of shepherd. So Mark wants us to know, and Jesus wants us to know, that he is enacting Psalm 23. He's living it out with this group of people and with his disciples. It's poetry about God, and he's claiming it for himself. He's saying, yes, that's me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one. Right now, I am God with you, disciples and crowd, I'm providing for you. I'm guiding you. I'll be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. Even right here, under the shadow of Rome, I'm here. And look, I'm providing for you. And that he won't leave them. The second thing that comes out in some of this language is that he's kind of fulfilling the type of Moses, that he's a new Moses that's coming. Even Moses himself said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And like Moses, Jesus leads the people into the wilderness. Like Moses, he miraculously gives them bread and food to eat. And like Moses, he teaches them what it means to be a family and a kingdom of God. Jesus wants those that are seeking him and following him to know that he is their leader, that he will be their God and they will be his people. He leads them out in a way to worship. And God is inaugurating this new covenant with his people. He's restoring and renewing all of humanity and even all of creation. As Jesus demonstrates who he is, we learn a number of things about what it means to follow him and what it means for his disciples to follow him. So even for us, as we partner with God in his mission, the first thing, and this is what I love, is that what we bring to the table is a lot less important than who we bring it to. It's who we bring it to that matters. Because when I look at the task of ministry, I thought the longer I did it, the easier it would get. Yeah, apparently some of you know that was foolish. But I thought for sure it would get easier, but it doesn't. There's a sense for me that when I look at the task of ministry in my own resources, in my own energy and effort and intelligence, my natural response is to despair because it's so impossible. It's 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I'm looking at a crowd and going, maybe if I cut it up really small. Maybe if I try really hard. But I think God intentionally calls us to something that we're insufficient for so that we'll go to him and we'll learn who he is, like the disciples. He always gives us something that is beyond what we can do on our own energy and effort. That's the nature of faith. If you can do it on your own, you don't need faith. So we get through being provoked by situations like, "You feed them. I'm not sure I can, Jesus, without you. Can you help?" Through that, to know more of who God is. And he does it to reveal more of himself to us. When we bring what we have, whatever we have, when we bring our sack lunch, God can and he will use it. And what I love is he takes what the disciples have. He didn't need a lunch to start with. Jesus could have beamed bread into everybody's pocket and said, "Snap, it's there." He could have spoke and been like, "Look, I'm just like the God of Genesis 1, and I spoke and now I created." But instead, he starts with their lunch and he offers it up to the Father, blesses it, and then returns it back to the disciples. He takes what we have, offers it up to the Father, sanctifies it, and then gives it back to us to go and serve and love and give. And in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, we learn that he's still doing the same thing, that Christ is currently mediating for us, and that he has mediated for us. He's taken all that is God's and brought it to us as he became a man. And then he takes all that it is, and he's brought all of humanity into himself and raised it up to the Father to sanctify it and renew it. We've seen that he's an intercessor, that he takes our insufficiencies and our needs before the Father, and in return, he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that he's even a worship leader, that he takes whatever we have to offer, whatever it is, however short it may fall, and he offers that up to God as he completes it and offers it to the Father in worship. Whatever is insufficient in us is perfected in Jesus. It's full in Jesus. And we don't need to duplicate it because it's already ours. Christ's righteousness, it's ours as he lives in us and we live in him. Christ's obedience is ours as he lives in us and as we live in him. And he takes what we offer and he makes it enough. So one way I got to see a little bit of this semester, this is the inside of a baseball locker room at Sonoma State University. This fall, I met a freshman that came in, and he was a Christian guy, and he was praying for his team before he even got to campus. And he said, man, I wanna see God do something on my team. And I sat down with him, and I talked to him, and I'm like, you should start a Bible study on your team. It's like, you can do this. And I talked to him, and I coached him, but then nothing happened. So a couple months later, I met with him again. I said, you can do this. I believe in you. And I talked with him, and then nothing happened. So one day on campus, I had no real plan, but a guy that I went to my church and that I was good friends with in Reno used to play baseball with the head coach. When we lived in Reno, they played baseball together in the 80s. So I thought, it's fine, I'll just go meet the head coach, just to say hi. And that was the complete plan that I had. I was just gonna go meet him. I go in, so I start talking to the coach, and he goes, great, it's nice to see you. So what do you want? So I made something up. I said, well, this is what we do on campus, and I'd love to serve your team. And he goes, great, you want to make an announcement to the whole team today? And I said, can I tomorrow? And I showed up, and my offering of a okay announcement with no real plan, 19 of the 47 guys on the team signed up to come to the study. And then I went to that freshman, I said, look, you can start this study now. And he goes, I don't think I can do it yet. I don't have the credibility on the team. And I realized, oh no, I've just started a Bible study and now I have to lead it. So a couple weeks in, I did find a senior guy on the team that I got to spend a lot of time mentoring and discipling, and he ended up taking it over. I only led it for a week or two, which was awesome. But out of that, we've seen teammates, that one of the first studies in this one, actually, might not be this picture, but in one of the first studies, I look over and this guy in the blue shirt on the couch, it was the leader that kind of took over. And I look over and he's talking with a guy and the guy is just crying. And the freshman guy, when he had visited the campus, was like, I'm not gonna go to Sonoma State. There's no way, it would be too hard to be a follower of Jesus on that campus. Because there's, like, in particular, he was thinking of one guy, and he was like, I can't be around, like, it would be so hard to be surrounded by people like that. They're so far from Jesus. Well, we look over, and on the couch that day, sitting next to the leader crying, was that guy. He'd come to Bible study because he'd been fishing the night before, and when he looked at the passage, he saw we were studying a passage of the Bible that had fishing in it. So he thought, I should do this. And God met him. We've gotten to talk with the coaches. I've been talking with the coaches and sharing with them and hearing their stories and having spiritual conversations with them. And next year, that freshman, now sophomore, will be leading the study. So there was no perfect plan. I didn't come in with any real offering. It felt pretty paltry. But God used it. And we've seen some really fun things happen on the team already. In fact, we have people on other teams dreaming of starting something on their team because of what they've seen happen here. The second thing that I think we learned is that it's not just what we bring, but how we bring it is less important than who we bring our offering to. And the sense it didn't matter how the disciples felt about their five loaves and two fish. The object, the person they were bringing to it, Jesus, was the one that mattered. And what I love about that is that it's the object of our faith that counts. Not if you feel like you have the most faith one day and not the next. Jesus, the object of our faith, is what counts. And what I mean by that is faith is ultimately trust. If this stool, what matters about this stool is, will it stand up? Can I trust it? That how I feel about that doesn't change as much as, in the end, is it going to stand up? when we lean on it. The stool is strong. I can have faith in it, just like we can have faith in Jesus. That's why I think it says in 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is always faithful, and even when we can't hold it together, however we feel about our offering, about our sack lunch, about how tired we are, or what we might not have or do have to bring, God is faithful. As a father, I get frustrated that I'm not doing a perfect job at times. But as I trust God with my boys, I'm amazed at what he does. That same night after the Target incident, I had the opportunity to talk about forgiveness with Levi. And I got to talk with him, and I was telling him, I was like, you know, it was a hard day, wasn't it? For both of us. And we ended up talking about forgiveness and how every human needs to learn how to give and receive forgiveness. Everybody except for Jesus, who was perfect and offered us forgiveness anyway. And I'm amazed at how God could even use my failures that I have to offer him. And the moments when I was impatient, when I ran out and I did the wrong thing, to help shape and form my kids to know him better and to love him. And even though I'm rarely confident that I'm going to be a perfect father, I can trust that God will use what I have to give. I think the last thing that we can see is that in light of who Jesus is, we need, as his followers, to put to death self-sufficiency and independence. Faith is doing something that we can't do on our own through trust in Jesus. And when I first read this passage, I get pretty frustrated at Jesus because I'm like, Jesus, you said that they were going to get to rest. And then they paddled across the sea and worked. That's not fair. What's going on here? But then after looking at it, and actually I had to imagine it and like live the scene and think about if I was a disciple, I'm like, what is this like? I started to realize the powerful rhythm that they were being trained in. Because when they run out of bread, what happens? Where did they have to go to get more? They had to go to Jesus. And then they went back out to give out the bread. And then back to Jesus. And there was a rhythm of coming to Jesus to receive and going back out to give. And Jesus never gave them like, well, here's all the bread you're going to need for the day. It was just enough to carry out to the crowd and then come back. They never ran out of bread because they were returning to Jesus and continuing to engage with him. And they might not have gotten rest the way they wanted, but what they did learn was the rhythm of giving and receiving that was going to show them how to do ministry for the rest of their lives. And more than that, how to engage with God, what it meant to be human in relating to God. They learned to depend on Jesus and his resources. And I think, how often do we in our Christian lives come to Jesus in grace and then try to do the rest of it on our own? By our own energy and effort, that we spend the rest of our time trying to fix ourselves and sanctify ourselves and stretch 5 loaves and 2 fish a lot further than it was ever meant to go, when it's really just meant to bring us back to Jesus, who is the good shepherd and our leader that can give us what we need. In the end, I think it's really beautiful that Christ delights in involving his disciples in the work of the Father. He doesn't need us, but he wants us to participate because we get to know him. We get to see this glorious party of grace that's put on where people are cared for, where they get to know who Jesus really is. And we get to, and if we're willing to say yes to bringing our sack lunches to God, Jesus will take them, offer them to the Father, sanctify them, and give them back to us, and they will be enough. He can use your sack lunch to feed a multitude. So I actually want you to take a moment. Hopefully you got a brown paper bag as you came in. If not, we might have a couple. I got a stack somewhere lying around. If not, you can write it in your bulletin too. But I want to take you a moment. Just take a moment, and on this bag, think about what is it What is it that you are bringing to the table? Today in your life, what is something God is leading you to do? And then on that bag, you can write, what is it that you want to offer God? And it might not feel like much. That's okay. You can write, maybe it's a strength that you have, a spiritual gift. Maybe it's just your worship or your prayers. It could be resources. It could be hopes. It could be a relationship that you want to offer God. Maybe it's just a little bit of contrition, that there's a sense where, like, I need to get things right with God. And I don't really feel like it, but Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe you can write something like that. Or maybe even it's just the sense of your own broken and sinful humanity that you need to offer to Jesus, to have him take it, sanctify it, and give it back to you. So I actually want to give you just a few moments to reflect and write something down that you want to offer to Jesus. Well, as we have offered our brown paper sacks, as we've taken our sack lunches, the small offerings that we've had to give to Jesus, we've gotten to see him do some really fun things, some really wonderful things in our area and on the campuses that we've been serving at and that our students have been serving at. We've gotten to see new communities reached, like this baseball community that didn't really have much of a Christian witness on it or any kind of group community together. We've seen an international student ministry has started to begin at Sonoma State University. We've seen new ethnic communities reached on campus. In our area overall, 155 students came to at least half of the events, and that means like weekly Bible studies, that some of those 155 students are coming every week to Bible study and larger group gatherings and conferences and all of those things, not to mention all the others that have visited or come or just started coming towards the end of the year. We saw 20 students make decisions of faith. And 22 students are leading small groups all around the North Bay. And we have 19 faculty members engaged. But beyond that, God, we have a lot to give thanks to God for. He's done a lot in these last few, in this last year even. But think about a year ago, a little less than a year ago, our national board got together and they were praying and got a sense from God that he was inviting our movement into something bigger. InterVarsity is on about 700 campuses nationwide. Together, if you take us and the six other largest Christian ministries that serve college campuses like Campus Crusade and some others, together, collectively, we're only on 1,000 of the 2,500 campuses nationwide that have more than 1,000 students. Well, our movement, and some of them thought, we have a sense from God that Jesus wants us to dream, to ask for our brown paper bag, our sack lunch, to be expanded so that there would be a witnessing community on all 2,500 campuses by 2030. That's really big. That's a really big stretch. And that we know there's no way we can do that unless Jesus multiplies our efforts and our communities and how even we think about ministry. And not just us, the partners of these other Christian movements, that InterVarsity is not trying to do this on our own. We need the whole kingdom to be part of this. So, a couple of ways that we would love for you to be part of that is that we would love for you to pray for us and with us. One of the ways that we're going about that is there's a movement called Every Campus where people are joining and offering volunteering to pray for different campuses, especially the campuses that don't have any kind of Christian witness or community on it. And for many of us, we're actually going to those campuses to prayer walk and to pray and see what God will do on those campuses. We'd love for you to join us. Even praying with some of our staff at like Santa Rosa Junior College as he gets some things restarted there. If you want to pray with or for us, let us know. With or for us, that's the way. We'd love for you to come and pray with us on our campuses. We'll have a prayer walk too at Sonoma State that I'd love to invite you all to if you'd want to join us in a couple of weeks as we pray for the beginning of a semester. You can give to help support staff like you do. We're so grateful for all you've done, and you guys have been so faithful. So thanks for all you've done to help support our ministry here for staff and for students and for the events and things that we put on. And then there's also a lot of ways for you to serve too. Like you could cook a meal for a leadership retreat or help us with an outreach barbecue. We've actually had a mentor program where people from the local church community have met with our students on a regular basis and gone through a book. And our students have loved that. And the community members have loved that too. So if that's something that you're interested in, if you'd be interested in regular mentorship, let us know. You could host international students or any number of other things. But we're grateful that God has given us a larger vision that we really need him for. But it's not just InterVarsity. I'm grateful and I'm excited for what God is doing in and through you all as a church as well. So as you offer up whatever you bring to Jesus today, I want to pray and ask God to bless that and bless us as we join him in his mission. Jesus, thanks that you, in the whole of your life, took on everything of what it meant to be human. That you blessed it and sanctified it, and you gave it back to us. And now, Jesus, we can live with you and in you as we love and worship the Father. And Jesus, I just want to pray Paul's words, believing that you are powerful and you will do more than we can even ask or imagine. So, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.